Thank you, brother. All right. We mentioned we'll be in our readings for this past week. This sort of keystone scripture we've looked at before, I think going into our new study for the new year, where the elders and Brad and Wade will be leading us in a study focused on sharing the gospel with others. These scriptures are even more, I think, important in guiding our thinking and how we approach these things, which is we speak and teach those things that we've seen and heard. We recognize, and this is the reality, that there is error in the world, and there has been error in among God's people for centuries. And the answer to that is to abide in His Word and be resting God in the Word of His grace, because that is what is able to build us up and keep us from error. And then this last one from 2 Corinthians, I think, is appropriate as well. When we look at the first two, why are those two principles guide us? Because we're not sufficient of ourselves. And we don't believe we are. And we believe our sufficiency comes from God. And that's why we abide in His Word. We don't rely on ourselves, our own reasoning. We don't believe in our righteousness. We believe in the righteousness of God and the sufficiency of God to make us sufficient. Okay, so December 21 and 22, we'll take both of these days together because they're both of Peter's epistles. So the letters that we see today are not involving letters from Paul, right? But I think we see very similar teachings and themes in these letters versus the letters of Paul. Truth about Jesus, truth about His people, truth about the work of Jesus in the world, and then what it means for the lives of God's people. Paul's letters are structured that way. We saw that with Ephesians, for example, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and Peter, both the epistles of Peter and the letters of John, similar in giving us truths about Jesus, giving us truths about us in Jesus, and then instructing us about how we are to live. So, right up front in Peter's epistle, what does the Spirit through Peter tell us that Jesus has done for us? And as a result of that, who are we?
Marker. He's redeemed us, right?
My marker is insufficient of itself,
so I need to get a new one.
He's redeemed us, right? And born again to a living hope.
Right? We talk about consistency of the revelation, right? John 3. Jesus telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. Decades later, the old apostle Peter says that we have been redeemed and born again to a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. And an eternal inheritance, similar to what we saw in the book of Hebrews, right? The inheritance that we have as God's people, and we're now, what, who are we? We're now a holy people, set apart, sanctified, Peter says, set apart to God. We're not ourselves. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 14, right? None of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And so again, as I said, similar teachings and themes about what Jesus has done and who we are because of it. So that's who we are, right? And then throughout Peter's epistle, he says, what does it look? He tells us, Spirit through Peter teaches us, what it looks like to live as a holy people. So what are some of the things that Peter writes that tell us this is what it looks like to live as a holy people? Right? You abstain from lust is another way of putting it. Passions of the flesh, Peter says. What did James say sin comes from? Sin comes from our lusts, when we give in to our improper desires. Don't abuse your freedom. Right? Don't use your freedom in Christ as a cover for sin. Ephesians. By Christ you have been set free. Use your freedom what? To love one another. Again, similar to Peter chapter 3. Be united in mind and spirit. Right? And humility. Similar to what elders led us through from Ephesians 4, right? The ones of Ephesians 4 and the unity that comes from those ones. Be sober-minded, right? Sober-minded. That means self-controlled and sober-minded. So those two things are different, right? We're in control of ourselves. We're not controlled by lust that leads to sin. Similar in chapter 5, the idea of being humble and sober-minded. That sober-minded being clear-headed, uninfluenced by worldly things, uninfluenced by, as a practical matter, it's frequently linked to uninfluenced by intoxicants. But it's also, right, don't be influenced by worldly things. Be sober-minded, clear. Know who we are. Know what the will of God is, and be humble people. And then from 2 Peter chapter 1, that whole litany of godly virtues that Peter says to, beginning with faith, and then add to your faith, right? And then goes through that series of add to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge. How can you be virtuous without knowing how God defines virtue? So add to your virtue knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. What does it gain to know if it doesn't then guide your life? And it is not then applied in your life, self-control. We allow our lives and our wills to be guided by knowledge. Your self-control, steadfastness. You are going to be continually faced and challenged by this life. You need endurance in order that your self-control can, and that your knowledge can be applied through self-control throughout your life as you face these challenges. To your steadfastness, godliness, Godwardness, right? Why can we endure? Because our spirits and our minds and our lives are directed to God. Not just that we want godly character in the sense of godliness, but directed to God. That's the literal idea of godliness, is we're Godwardness. And we desire God's will for our lives, and we desire the godly inheritance that He's promised us. And to your godliness, brotherly affection, and your brotherly affection, love. And the interesting part about that from 2 Peter 1 is brotherly affection is the first one, and then you add to that love. So it isn't just, well, I got to love you. I mean, I do. Some of us count on the obligation to love us more than others of you do. But it's also that we want to. We have affection, affinity for one another, and then that affinity. We have that agape love, that love of service. So that's what it looks like to be a holy people, belonging to God, that our lives are directed to God, and they show the character of Jesus, and we desire to let God's will control our lives. Wade? Yes, absolutely. And of course, we know that's true because God's revealed that. It's a blessing that it's true because, one, then it is for everyone. 2 Peter 3. Right? God wants all to come to repentance. If there was this particular set of people whom God hedged around, well, he wouldn't be who he says he is. He is, right? That he's not a respecter of persons. That he desires all to come to repentance and come to faith in Jesus. It's available to all. And also, that it's enduring. Right? That it's never going to fade away. It's not subject to the trials and changes of life, and it can't be affected by men. All right, so all of these things are true. They're true about what Jesus has done in our lives. They're true about who we are because of that and how we need to live because of what he's done. And then the other part from 2 Peter. These things are all revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, right? In the Word. So then how can we, what does the Spirit through Peter tell us about the Word that we can then know and believe and trust in all those things that we just went over? Sorry, I need to, here we go. What does Peter tell us that we can know about God's Word? Right. It's not from men. It's the Word of God through God the Holy Spirit. And whatever men wrote, whenever they wrote it as the Spirit says through Peter, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We can then know that it's true across generations and across peoples, because it's the revealed Word of God, Genesis 1. He's the creator of all, and as Paul said, Acts 17, right, by whom all peoples, regardless of who they are, made of one blood, and all live and move and have their being in him. It's confirmed by his power, right? That's Peter's point. We saw these things when the heavenly voice came and revealed and confirmed who Jesus is before Peter and the other apostles. And it's the, as he says, we have the sure word of prophecy confirmed. So we can know these things are true because of the fact that this is God's word confirmed by God throughout time. Time and time again, it's been confirmed by God. So then how should that affect our view of the promises we've been given? Peter writes about that too. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Right? There's going to be scoffing. Sometimes people think that what we have in our culture today is some sort of new time of skepticism, new time of people doubting God's word, new time of saying, why do you believe that? That's just fairy tales. That's in a book long ago. It's not new. At the time of Peter, there were scoffers and skeptics and liars. Now, they lie about different things today. They're skeptical about different things today. But the Spirit is no different than what the saints in the first century faced. And Peter said, there's going to come time where all these scoffers come around, right? And they're going to manipulate, ironically, God's patience and mercy and grace by not having brought judgment to bring into doubt that God is true. I mean, that's irony, 2 Peter 3. Like, really? So you want God to just bring it now? You're ready? You shouldn't. That's Peter's point. God has withheld this out of patience and mercy that all would come to repentance. Scoffers will weaponize, to use a modern term, God's grace and mercy to try and challenge faith in him. They did it then. It's done today. It's as false then as it is, and it's false today as it was then. And what we can know is that despite that scoffing, God will bring about his promises at his time. He will fulfill his promises at his time. And what's his time? Well, despite what we'll see on Wednesday in the book of Revelation, I don't know. But I do know it will be the time at which God has decided his patience and mercy and grace have been fulfilled. Not run out, they'll never run out, but been fulfilled. And that's when the time will be. And in the meantime, we need to look at every day that God gives the world and does not bring judgment as evidence of his mercy and grace and the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost, and recognize that it does not bring into question his nature and truth. It confirms it. Because it shows us he's exactly who he says that he is, a God of mercy and grace. All right, well, I mentioned already the letter of the Hebrews, so why don't we turn to the letter of the Hebrews. Of course, there's a lot in it. We're not going to get close to covering everything. But one of the important truths of the book of Hebrews is telling us who Jesus is. And there's a lot said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. What are some of the things that we learn about Jesus from the book of Hebrews? And you can pick any of those verses, whichever one had your idea. I'll start first, right up front. He's God, right? Exact in nature and glory, and that he is the Word, right? In the past, God spoke through various prophets, and now in these last times, meaning the times of fulfillment, he's spoken to us through his Son. Chapter 2, right? He is our, phrase Jason frequently uses, he's our elder brother and redeemer. He took on flesh because the people that he came to redeem are human beings. So he took on human flesh. Not only that he might redeem us through his atoning sacrifice, but that he, as Hebrews 2 said, be made like us. So that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are of one. Right within that, of course, that we're the people of God as a result, but he's our elder brother. He's greater than Moses, right? As the builder of the house, he's greater than the house. So he's Deuteronomy 18, right? He's the prophet that Moses spoke of. Chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, right? All have a similar theme about who Jesus is. And what's that? Our great high priest. And there's various, throughout those chapters, we see different ways in which he is this great high priest. Right? Chapter 5, he's the high priest and source of salvation. The Levitical high priest was not the source of salvation. Right? Chapter 6, he's chosen and declared by God to be high priest. Chapter 7, as high priest, he's the guarantor of a better covenant. Right? If there's a change in the priesthood, there must be a change in the law or covenant associated with it. He's the high priest in the true heavenly tabernacle. So not this place where there was a particular place and you could go there. What that meant is when you weren't there, you weren't in the presence of God. Right? So people think a physical temple is good. Okay, you can go there. What about when you're not there? Well, when you're not there, right, you're like that Samaritan woman in John 4. Well, Jews say we should go over there to worship God, but we're not allowed over there, right? He is the high priest of the true tabernacle. The true spiritual substance, not shadows, not types, not things that Romans can burn to the ground, but the true tabernacle. Chapter 9, right? Mediator. He's also the mediator of that new covenant. And then chapter 10, the other part that he's the high priest, is his sacrifice of himself. Not some dumb animal that is not made in the image of God, but by his own body that he took up at the right time, prepared by the will of God, and sacrificed on the cross. That's the basis on which he is a high priest, and once for all, and then finally, right? Think of all of these fulfilled in the fact he's now has the glory of heaven, right? When he was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So now this high priest is in heaven, glorified at the right hand of the Father. And we know the book of Hebrews was apparently written to Jewish Christians in various places, probably in Judea and perhaps up into Asia Minor, at a time where the Judaizing teachers were challenging them. And the point of this is that all of those things that went before are fulfilled in Christ and are much better and greater in Christ now, because they're the true heavenly promises that God desired for his people are fulfilled in Christ. So that's who he is. We said we get to the chapter 10 and we see what he's done. Boy, I have to change colors so you can see what I'm writing up here. That's what he's done and who he is. And so now Hebrews also tells us all that we enjoy, all that we have, because of who he is and what he's done. So what are some of those things, those blessings and privileges that we have in Jesus? That's no better. Because of who he is and what he's done. That's better. Okay. Right? We're sanctified by God. We're brethren with one another. Jesus as our elder brother. And that means we're children of God. We have true rest in Jesus. Chapter 4, right? There remains a rest for the people of God, a true rest. Not one like Joshua gave, but a greater one. right? We have a song, a sympathizing Jesus, right? And that's, of course, part of the message of Hebrews. We have this great high priest, and who's also took on flesh, suffered in the flesh, suffered every temptation that we have suffered, yet without sin, because he's great, but he can sympathize with our weaknesses. So you have this extraordinary, heavenly, great high priest who's God himself, but who understands and sympathizes with us even better, but right, the way that human high priest did, yet without sin. We have a sure anchor, chapter 6, against everything we face in life. Sure anchor of the soul against sin and suffering. We know we can be God's people. Chapter 8. And that he will be merciful and forgiving to us. So we have the promise of mercy. We've been purified by Jesus. In his blood, right? In a way that could never happen under the old law, and that Jesus appears before God on our behalf. Right? He's our advocate. Something we see also from Peter's epistles. And he's returning to bring salvation to his people. And then we can, because we've been purified, we can draw near to God, chapter 10. Right? And we can do it. We can draw near with what? Confidence. Right? We can come before throne of grace with confidence because we've been purified by the blood of Jesus. And then chapter 12, we can overcome temptation and suffering because of Jesus' sacrifice. Right? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Both temptation and suffering, because he endured both, right? When he was in the world and overcome them, and because God cares for us. Wait. Right. And that of course I think is part of the theme of Hebrews. It's not said expressly in the book of Hebrews, but I think throughout it what comes from it is You've got these teachers tempting you to go back to what there was before, and maybe they think, well, you've got these Gentiles who have just as much of this new covenant as you do, so that can't be right because we know what Gentiles are, right? And one of the messages, it's a new covenant, and what's part of a new covenant? A new people. And a new people who are different, just like the high priest is different. Yes, Tony. Right. Yep, absolutely. Jeremiah 31, I'll put my law within their hearts. Right? That's who my people will be. So, you know, this is just like there is a new high priest who's great. He brings in a new covenant that's better. There's a new people that is part of that new covenant who enjoy greater blessings, just like the high priest is greater and the covenant is greater, and greater privileges, because we have that great high priest as our elder brother, and we can come before the throne of God with confidence through him to find help in time of need. And we are different. That's why we're purified by the blood of Jesus from our dead consciences, so that we can have that law written on our hearts, and we can be the new people that are part of this new covenant. Very good. Okay. And now, December 26th is all of the epistles of John. So, there's quite a bit in the epistles of John. Feel free to share insights, not within what I flagged for questions. I was trying to figure out something that would let us span the whole scope of all the epistles, right? But obviously my questions are not intended to be exclusive of other thoughts and insights from the epistles. But as I mentioned, these are not Paul's epistles, but throughout them you see continual themes. And just like we saw with Peter, blessings from God for his people in the book of Hebrews, blessings from God for his people, the book of John, we see the epistles of John, we see blessings from God to his people because of the work of Jesus and their in our faith in Jesus. So from the beginning, right? 1 John 1. What blessing do we have in Jesus that John identifies in 1 John 1? Right? Let me put that second. Okay. what precedes that fellowship that John identifies we have from Jesus? Forgiveness, right? Yep. And then the other point of John is, because these things are true, just like with Peter, now you live this way. Peter said we're a holy people. We're a holy people because of Jesus and his atoning sacrifice. And now, since you've been made holy by God through Jesus, live like this. Book of Hebrews, same. You have this great high priest. Here's the blessings you enjoy. And then the book of Hebrews similarly says you need to live this way. And the epistles of John are similar. And it shouldn't be a surprise because, I mean, admittedly, John does not expressly say this in his epistles, but there is a strong consensus that John was writing against what is now called Gnosticism, who knows what they called it then. But, you know, you look in his in first epistle and he uses this term know, right? He uses know and knowledge a lot through it. And he uses in the sense of we all can know this together. And that is in contrast to Gnostic means secret knowledge or hidden knowledge, right? And in summary, what these people believed, they were like these esoteric spiritualist speculators, is how I would describe them. And they said, oh, well, you've got the spiritual world and the fleshly world, and they're completely separate. And so what that means is what you do in your flesh doesn't matter for your spirit. And that also means that Jesus didn't come in the flesh because Jesus can't be sinful. So all that sort of spoiler alert is false. But it also illustrates the danger of you get some speculative idea and now you start changing who Jesus is and changing who we are to fit the speculative idea. That hasn't changed, and we'll see some of that when we look at the book of Revelation. People want to change things that are true about Jesus and his kingdom to fit speculative ideas about the book of Revelation. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. It's happened a lot since then. I get my idea, and now I work backwards and change Jesus, change his covenant, change his people to fit my idea. So that's a long-winded way, right, of pointing out that John, who's the apostle of love, nonetheless says, because these things are true about what Jesus has done, and this is the blessings we enjoy in Jesus because of what he's done, there are responses that are needed from us because of that. And his letters have a lot about here's how you need to live because these things are true. All right, so chapter 1, what's our response to the fact that we have forgiveness in Jesus and fellowship with God as a result? We don't sin. And if you want to get wordy, don't keep on sinning. That's what the Amplified Bible will say, just so everybody understands what we're talking about, right? And so we don't keep on sinning. Instead, we what? Walk in the light. Thanks, James. Walk in the light as what? He is in the light, right? That's why we walk in the light. All right, so that's our response to the very fundamental truth of the gospel, which is Jesus has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins and given us fellowship in Christ. Okay, chapter 2. What blessing do we have that John writes about at the beginning? Chapter 2, 1 through 6. We have an advocate, right? I think I might have said this was Peter. Peter does allude to it, but John uses the term advocate. All right. Jesus Christ is our advocate and our atoning gift. One another example of how, in order to overcome sin, God does things men wouldn't do. That's not what an advocate does. The advocate is not the one who comes and pays the price. Believe me, I know. I'm the advocate. Part of the way I tell people, well, you need to think about this. Do you want to do this? Why? Well, just keep in mind, I go home tonight. You might not. So, you know, if the judge says you go behind bars, you stay and I go home. So, you know, we're in different situations here, even though I'm your advocate. Our advocate, Jesus, is the atoning gift, even as he's also our advocate. So then what's our response to him as our atoning gift and our advocate before the Father? That's right. We keep his commandments. And we walk as Jesus walked, right? So again, you know, people today, maybe it's emphasized more today than in the past, like to do this false dichotomy between love and obedience, which is ridiculous. It's totally false. Human experience tells you that it's false. I say I love my wife, and I do nothing for her, do I love my wife? Rhetorical question, right? If your children claim to love you, and they don't do as you say, do they love you? Well, no, right? And of course, we also know, time and time again, the Spirit teaches us what it means to love God, and Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So, decades after, right, these epistles probably written near the end of the first century and the end of John's life. And that old apostle might have been the only one left at this point, is saying, well, you can go back in his gospel and see that Jesus taught him decades earlier at the beginning of John's life as an apostle. All right, later in chapter 2, verses 20 and 25, what's our blessing? We've been anointed, right? Set apart. Anointed by God. And so, since we've been anointed, since we've been set apart from sin by God, what's our response? We confess Jesus. And we let His Word abide in us. So, last Sunday of the year. I managed to get the theme in the lesson expressly. That gets me extra points with the class deacons, I think. All right, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. What's our blessing? God the Father loves us. As children. And that sort of goes back to the point Wade meant from Hebrews. It's relationship, right? Not just love us in the abstract sense. Nothing's abstract with God, but not in the John 3:16 sense, right? In this global collective sense. But as children, God loves us, and we will be glorified like Jesus. And our response to that is we hope in Jesus, right? Hebrews, we have a sure anchor of our hope in Jesus, and we purify ourselves as He is pure. Later in chapter 3, 16 through 18, right? Jesus loves us. He loved us first. And laid down His life for us. And our response to the fact that Jesus loved us first and sacrificed Himself for us, what's our response? We love the brethren. And so this love of Jesus it's not just a one-time sort of transaction, you're baptized, and now there's the love of Jesus, and okay, go on your way. It is throughout your life, right? That's chapter 1, we're continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus, because anyone says he doesn't have sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And that love is also expressed throughout our lives, because we continue to love the brethren. So the love of Jesus, He loved us first. It's not a transaction that happened once. It's something that's expressed throughout our lives. And I need a bigger board. Okay. Chapter 4, right? God the Father loved us and gave Jesus as His atoning sacrifice. This is something that John, of course, repeats through his short epistle, he's repeating himself to emphasize this and also emphasize what's the response to the fact that God first loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, is that we love one another. I should switch colors again. Sorry. All right. We love one another. And this is so important, right, that Jesus, it was one of the last commands Jesus gave his apostles on the night he was betrayed, to love one another as I have loved you. And now decades later, the last word of the Spirit through this apostle is to again and again tell the brethren, God loved you first, Jesus loved you and sacrificed himself, so you love one another. Sort of emphasizes how important it is to love one another. All right. Chapter 5, we're born of God. 2, victory. And, of course, the song we sing, faith is a victory. So since we've been born of God to victory in Jesus, we're to love God, keep his commandments, and recognize that those commandments are not grievous, right? That's Hebrews 5. When we're disciplined, it shows we're God's children, not that God is harsh. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this, of course, is what we'll see throughout the book of Revelation. Jesus has won already, and we're going to win in Jesus. And the fact that we have been born of God to victory in Jesus, of course, and we are his children, and he loves us as his children, that he will answer our prayers, right? As Jesus said, if you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will God the Father give good gifts to his children? And so again, decades later, the message of who God is and how kind he is to us is emphasized. And so since God will answer prayer, right, we pray according to his will. And then lastly, another thing that refutes modern notions, right? Jesus has given us understanding. So, Hebrews 1, God in these latter days has spoken to us through his Son, and Jesus has given us understanding that protects us against Satan's power. He hasn't left us alone, right? That's what he told his apostles. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Spirit, gave the Spirit to them in a way that we see in Acts, of course, a special measure of the Spirit. But his people get the indwelling Spirit at baptism when they're born again. And through the Spirit, he has revealed truths to us so that we can understand. And, right, that's what the Spirit's preserved through us through decades. We have had the will of God and the knowledge of God revealed to us so that we can understand who Jesus is, why he's come, and that knowledge that we can have protects us from Satan's power, and so we don't continue in sin. That's how John says, because we have this understanding from Jesus, we don't continue in sin. All right, so that finishes up our the epistles of John. Wednesday, we will cover the revelation of Jesus given to John all at once. That'll be a fast experience. So we'll put seatbelts in the chairs for you. Thank you very much.